Morning. We're going to be reading from Luke 24. And for those of you who like to read along, it's in the blue hymn, in the blue Bible in the pews. It's page 68 in the New Testament. It's Luke 24. And while some folks were looking that up, this is the part of the Bible that's after Jesus' resurrection. And it's after a famous walk to Emmaus where two of the disciples met Jesus along the road, but didn't realize they were talking to Jesus until they had dinner with him. And this is immediately after that, after those two disciples were coming back and telling the other disciples about that experience. It says, while they were talking about this being the experience on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified, and thought they were seeing a ghost. They said to him, Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." There's a really funny YouTube video that I don't expect anyone else but me to have seen. But it's this dorky church video, and it's just these cartoon Irish people, these two redheaded Irishmen, and they're talking to St. Patrick, who was the guy who evangelized Ireland. And they say, we're just humble peasants, Patrick. Explain the Trinity to us." And he keeps trying to explain the Trinity, and as he tries to explain the Trinity, the two peasants keep pointing out that he's introducing heresies and saying incorrect things. So the Trinity is notoriously difficult to understand, and Christian theologians of the past have pretty much said, "You know what? Let's just not try to explain the Trinity. Let's just recite the Creed, and we'll be done, because it's impossible for us to understand this." And I think that's right. That's where I'm at with the Trinity. But for me personally, the resurrection of Jesus is the hardest thing to understand in the Christian faith. It's harder than for me even than the Trinity. Because the claim is that Jesus was raised from the dead in a real human body and continues to live as our advocate and friend and brother in this organic cosmos of God that we inhabit. And that's super weird and outside my experience. And as Quakers, we really value personal experience. So that makes it even harder, right? With that emphasis in our tradition. What I keep coming back to is, and this I think is very Quaker, figuring out how things work. You know, the Trinity or how Jesus' divinity fits together. What's the human part? What's the divine part? What's the relationship? Figuring out how the universe was created exactly. How did God do it? All these technical questions, they're not unimportant, but they're far less important to our faith than the fact of God among us. However it happens, whatever the explanation, however we want to reason it out, God gets involved in history. The Word becomes flesh and moves into the neighborhood. I think that sometimes we can do damage to our faith by trying to make everything make sense. And life isn't like that. This isn't just a religious question. Life is not like that. Everything doesn't make sense. It's impossible to fit everything in a neat and tidy boxes. Life doesn't always color within the lines. Life is full of mystery. And as I was considering how to interact with this mysterious reality we live in, put it into a sermon somehow, I was reminded of the words of Frank Herbert from his book Dune, which, by the way, is an excellent couple of movies that have recently come out. And it's still in theaters, so check it out. But in his book Dune, he says, "A process cannot be understood by stopping it. Understanding must move with the flow of the process, must join it and flow with it." So Frank Herbert's right, and I think he is. If we're to participate in the life and resurrection of Jesus, if we're to experience the reality of the kingdom of God, we have to flow with the process. We have to flow with the Spirit as she moves. Now for some of us, myself included, with a more intellectual bent, this can be very frustrating. I like to have things nailed down and explained. But in this case, as in much of life, we simply don't know how things work. And we may not be mentally and physically capable of understanding how things work. We're pretty limited creatures. So we don't know the physics, so to speak, of the resurrection, right? We don't have a scientific theory of it. But our faith is that God has anointed Jesus as the Messiah, who he raised from the dead and transformed into life. And again, it's a weird story. And it's easy to get lost in it if we try to muscle our way through it intellectually. This isn't a story to be read alone. It's meant to be read in community. Above all, it's meant to be read together in community with the very Spirit who created everything and wrote the story. In the scene we just heard from the Gospel of Luke, the disciples were lost and confused and in disarray because life didn't make any sense. The man who they thought was about to change the world just got nailed to a cross and died. And then two of them were saying he was back. And then when Jesus showed up to all of them, it got even more confusing. I thought it was really interesting how the writer says essentially they were disbelieving in joy. I'm just imagining, holy smokes, no. This can't be true. This is too good. But I think it's understated a lot of times in the church that the disciples were screw-ups. They really weren't very smart or very capable. They weren't important people. And at the most critical moment of Jesus' ministry, as he was being hauled off to be tried and executed, they scattered and had no organization. But it's the fact of the resurrection, beyond anything that they or we could understand, that forged them together. Because these were the apostles, right? These are important guys. They started the church. They did all this ministry. We're here today because of them, right? But it's because of the resurrection, it's because of the Holy Spirit that they were able to move into this mission in the world. They learned to move with the flow of the process, and they joined with it. Still, though, the resurrection, it's not something I feel like I can argue with people about. I'm not going to win an argument claiming certain things about the resurrection of people. I've tried to argue it to myself sometimes. I think the resurrection would be easier to accept if it weren't physical, right? At least for me, it would be easier to say, sure, Jesus is alive in our hearts, and that's what really matters. But it's another thing entirely to say, Jesus is a fish eating, hands and feet having, 5'6", maybe, Jewish man, living his best life in God to this day. That's an entirely different claim. And for us, as children of the age of reason, we are reasonable people here. A metaphorical and spiritual resurrection sounds just fine. Sounds just fine. Now, bodily resurrection sounds crazy. If you're really serious, you don't really mean that, right? I remember my first Easter. I was just becoming a Christian. I was there, and everyone was saying, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." And I'm like, "What? Are you guys serious? are you for real?" But this is precisely what the Christian faith and the faith of the first friends of Jesus, the faith of these disciples, the faith of the early Quakers, this is precisely what we are to believe. That the resurrection is not only a spiritual event, it's not confined to the realm of visions and ecstasy. The resurrection is an event that really actually happened in time, in space, in history. And it's an event that continues to be relevant to us even now. And as much as I wish as I could, personally, as much as I wish I could take what for me would be the easy way out and say, okay, yeah, it's just spiritual. Like Jesus is spiritually resurrected and he's in our hearts, etc. It's a metaphor. It's important that he was physically resurrected because it ties in the entire Christian conception of what a human being is. Because in the Christian conception of a human being, we are not just a spirit, and we're not just meat. We are a union of body and spirit. That's what makes us a person. We are where heaven and earth meet. And so it's important that Jesus is a human person. He's the ultimate human person. And he remains a human person in his resurrection. He's still one of us. Jesus is the kind of person that Jesus intends for us to become. But even that's complicated because things are different now too. One of the most interesting things that I found in scripture reading this morning was that when Jesus is standing there and eating with the disciples, he says, "By the way, this is what I told you when I was still with you." I'm like, "What's up, Jesus? You're standing right here. What do you mean when I was still with you?" It seems like a bizarre thing to say. If you're not still with us, how are we having this conversation? So that's weird. And clearly something has shifted. Jesus is with the disciples in a different way than he was before. He's not with us in the way he was before the resurrection. I thought it was interesting that the disciples at first were convinced that Jesus was a ghost. And the word in Greek, I don't usually get into the Greek stuff, but the word in Greek is phantasma, which is like scary ghost, like Casper the ghost, right? It's not spirit, it's phantasm. I thought Jesus was a ghost. And so Jesus had to demonstrate his physicality to them before they could understand what his presence really meant. They couldn't understand it was really him until he did some demonstrations. So something had changed. Jesus was different. And things have changed even more for us now. Since, the next story, like there's like two verses after this, is the end of Luke. And the end of Luke is Jesus says, "All right, guys, hang out in Jerusalem. Cool stuff's going to happen. See you later." And he like floats up into the sky. So whatever that was, once again, super weird. But we have a different situation too, right? Like, I have not personally had Jesus eat fish with me and have him touch his hands, right? So now our experience of the resurrection is primarily through the intercession of the Holy Spirit. And again, this makes it easy. This makes it easy to say, "Oh, well, it's just a spiritual thing, right? It's not a physical thing." But Jesus hasn't become a ghost. He was very clear about that. And as mysterious and unjustifiable as it seems, like I said, I'm not going to win any arguments. Jesus is still one of us. And in this context, I think it's all the more important to realize that Jesus that God did not intend the resurrection to stop with Jesus. This is a process that we are invited to move with and join with. Just as in Jesus, God became one of us, we are to become like him. I want to take a little, to me this almost feels like a detour, but I feel like it's a detour that we need to take. Jesus is the person that the scriptures point to, right? I asked someone recently I was chatting with who was getting into Quakerism, interested in Quakerism, and he's coming out of Mormonism. And so we had a lot of interesting theological discussions. And at one point I said, what do you think the Bible's for? And he wasn't quite prepared to give an answer right then. That was okay. But it had me thinking about it. What is the Bible for? The Bible is to point to Jesus. That's what the Bible is for. Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. He's the promise. He is the point. If you read the Bible and don't get to Jesus, you're wasting your time. As Quakers, we emphasize Jesus' role both as the inspiration for the Bible and as the interpreter of the Bible. Without Jesus, the scriptures are like, you know, they found discarded rags in the tomb. When the women went to the tomb looking for Jesus, it was wide open, and all they found, they didn't find Jesus. They found the stuff they wrapped him up in. That's the Bible. The Bible is the rags. The Bible is the cloth they put Jesus in. The Bible is, he's not here anymore. Go find him. He's risen from the dead. Like the empty tomb, the scriptures point the way. But they're not the end of the story. Just as the disciples couldn't comprehend Jesus' resurrection before he visited them, it's impossible to make sense of the Bible without having a direct encounter with Jesus. And even when we do, sometimes it's kind of hard. So on the road to Emmaus, right before this, and now in this scene too, it says that Jesus opened the disciples' minds to understand the scripture. And this implies that they didn't understand it before. Right? And this was not for lack of awareness. It's not like they hadn't read it and heard it read aloud many times. But until the resurrection, it was impossible for them to fully understand the meaning. This continues to be true. The early Quakers taught us that in order to rightly interpret the scriptures, we have to live in the same life and power that inspired them. And that's what the resurrection means. It's living in that life and power. In Luke, Jesus hints that this is the transformation that's about to come to the disciples. This is the mission that will be opened up for them. He says that now that the Messiah has suffered and been raised from the dead on the third day, repentance will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus says that he's going to send what his Father has promised. Now we know, because those of us who have read both Luke and Acts, which is sort of two books of the same writer, we know that what the Father has promised is the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is going to come a short time later at Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit is coming, and Jesus says the disciples will be clothed with power from on high. They'll receive their mission, and they will, in the words of George Fox, come to walk cheerfully over the world, answering that of God and everyone. They will dwell in the resurrection, speaking the word of God to all creation, making all things new. So for something like the resurrection that often gets pretty theoretical in church, this is what it concretely means. It means power. It means joy. It means freedom. It means a mission that may cost us everything, but in which we find all things to be ours. And this isn't a mission we can choose for ourselves. We have to be sent. We have to be clothed with the power from on high. We have to become witnesses of what God has done in the life of Jesus. Just as a side note, I think it's interesting, the word witness in Greek is the same word for martyr. As we become more like him, we come to know him. We flow with the process and we join it. We become fully human, partaking in both the spiritual and physical realms that we were created to inhabit. C.S. Lewis, I think, once pointed out that we're sort of cosmic amphibians. And he sort of, I don't know if this is true, but this was C.S. Lewis's opinion, that human beings are unique among the creation, that we live in both the spiritual and the physical planes. Angels, that's why angels envy us, right? Because we get to live in both. They only get to live in one. We are bridges of heaven and earth. I think most of Christianity makes the mistake of being too modest in our anthropology and what it means to be human. We are meant to be like Jesus. Christianity is not to make us feel bad about ourselves. It's about to make us like Jesus. And that's, I don't hear that too often. The resurrection, as I've said, is a mystery. And it's impossible to understand without the Holy Spirit guiding us. But when we participate in that Spirit, when we join with it and flow in the process, we are able to become witnesses to the resurrection. And this was the experience of people like George Fox and Margaret Fell and James Naylor and all the early Quaker apostles in 17th century England. All around them were people who made claims about God and Christ based on the letter of Scripture. But the early Quakers had been clothed with power from on high. They had tasted and seen. They had met Jesus himself. And so God sent them to preach the good news, starting in the Northlands of England and spreading out to all the nations on earth. Pentecost, the Quaker explosion in Northern England in the 17th century. It's all history, right? And we're here now. And things are going to be different. But we can have that same experience. We too can be clothed with power from on high. We can become witnesses and partakers in the resurrection. We can receive and take hold of the reality that Jesus is alive and that he's the kind of person we've all been called to become. Hear him inviting us. Touch my hands. Look at my feet. Come and eat with me. Experience the union of heaven and earth. Have your heart filled with a new song, good news for all people, even us.